Acts chapter 16, please. When opportunity knocks. Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick up in verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Like I said, just kind of entitling this today, "When an Opportunity Knocks." All of you have heard that phrase somewhere along the line. How did you get the job? Well, opportunity knocked. How did you find out about this? Opportunity knocked. And so I just stepped in. And you've also heard the idea, opportunity doesn't knock twice. You got to grab it when you can. So this is what we're looking at today, is opportunity. We're a week away from a major opportunity in our church. Every year we've done this for quite a while now, almost since the beginning. It's usually the fourth Sunday, even though there's five Sundays this particular time. It's usually always the fourth Sunday in the month of September. And what we want people to do is invite and encourage and challenge people to come, hang out with them on the Lord's Day, stay if they can, and have a meal with them. And we started a few years ago calling the South Mills 200. The idea is to try to have 200 people in here. It seems like a goal that's difficult to reach for us, to stay that level. We've not hit that level, but a couple times in the history of the church. It'd be nice if we could do it one more time. Nice for us. God just wants us to be about the business of making disciples every day, every week, every month, every year, just continuing to do what we're supposed to do. But we have an opportunity. Some of us are reluctant inviters. Some of us are timid inviters. Some of us struggle to ask someone else to come, especially someone we don't know that well. And a lot of us have been around long enough, we kind of wore out all the regulars that we ask, so we're trying to figure out who new to ask. So it's an opportunity to be evangelistic. God's placed it before us. Question is whether as a church we'll seize it or not. Let's go for it and see what happens. I would do like one preacher said, if his church hits such and such number, he'd preach from the very top of the roof of the church building. Ain't happening. Okay. I'm afraid of heights. I don't even like being as tall as I am. So I don't know what I could come up with if that's what somebody needed to get everybody to come, but that certainly was a challenge for them, and I think they hit their goal when he had to get up there. So that's a that's a high place up there. All right. In our message today, we have an opportunity here that's been presented to Paul the Apostle and to Lydia, who is going to become a convert. An opportunity is presented, not just to them, but all those that were listening and all the ones who will eventually become the church at Philippi. The context and background for this passage of Scripture, which is always important to know, is that Paul had gone to, back in chapter 15, there's a council that was held in Jerusalem. And what had happened was, Paul and a lot of these companions were going all around the Mediterranean there, especially Asia Minor right now at this point, and people were becoming Christians. But the problem was they were Gentiles. And the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, Judea, this was hard for them to accept without the Gentile Christians keeping every aspect of the Old Testament law. So a group of them were going around behind Paul trying to get these people to convert to full Judaism as well as Christianity. And Paul was preaching grace and they're preaching law. So they had a council meeting in Jerusalem in which the apostles were present, plus some of the leaders like James, the brother of Jesus. They were all present there. And it was all discussed, and finally Paul gets up and says, "Look, we can't hold them back. Because what happened to us is also happening to them about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. That God wants them in the kingdom." And so they talked about it and they decided that there's three or four things that they thought the Gentile Christians should do to kind of make everybody happy, and that one was, you know, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, don't drink blood, that type of stuff. So they prepare a letter. It starts in verse 22 or so. They start preparing this letter, and they want Paul and Barnabas to take this letter around and share it with the churches in Asia Minor. Well, as chapter 15 closes out, there's a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas about taking John Mark along, because he had deserted them in the previous missionary attempts. So Barnabas says, not a problem. I will go to some of the churches and I'll take John Mark with me. You take Silas with you. So they split company for a while and went about doing this thing. And that's how chapter 15 closes out. And then you come into chapter 16, where Paul is making the trip. He goes to Derbe, he goes to Lystra and other places like that. They pick up Timothy on the route there as well, and he joins with them. So they're going about getting this done. Derbe's mentioned, Lystra's mentioned, Iconium is mentioned there, and they go from town to town. You notice in verse 4 of chapter 16, it says the fact that they went from town to town sharing this message that they all had agreed on back in Acts chapter 15 in regards to what the Gentile Christians were expected to do. Well, verses 6 through 10, which is intermediate to our text today, it says that they began to continue this part of sharing the message. I'll read it. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What it seems to be doing here, as Paul and Silas and Timothy start traveling along here, they want to go up north. They want to travel up into this area. Maybe even head down to the southern part. But it seems like every time they start to go one direction or the other, the Holy Spirit shuts that door for them. We're not told how it happens, but he's prevented from doing this. So, verse 7 says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, here they are at Troas. So during the night, Paul has this vision of a man in Macedonia standing there and begging him. Remember that song? We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. Remember some of that old hymn? It's where this verse inspired that one part of it. So during the night, Paul has this vision. In this vision, there's this man over here in Macedonia. And Macedonia is where Philippi is going to be, Thessalonica is going to be, Berea and other places like that, northern Greece. So they got this vision, and this man is saying, come, we want the gospel. We want to hear the truth. We want to hear what's got to be said. A lot of people think the man that he was actually envisioning was probably Luke, but that's not a doctrinal thing that we have to agree on. It's a matter of opinion. So the next day, they decide that that's where they're going to go. Verse 10 says, after he's seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we have an opportunity that's now going to be presented. He's heard the call. Paul says, I wanted to do this, I wanted to do that, but God seems to be wanting me to do this, and there's somebody ready and willing, I need to go. So he proceeds to seize on the opportunity. Verses 11 to 15 points that out here as he takes advantage of this opportunity. Verses 11 and 12 shows him getting to Philippi. From Troas, we put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothrace, and then the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we arrived at Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. It's the big city in that particular region. It's the one where the government of the Roman authority is stationed. We need to get there and take advantage of the travel routes, the protection of the Romans, soldiers and everything that will allow people to travel back then, because Christianity is not being put down just yet by the Romans. So they go. They seize on this opportunity. Now you'll notice that they go do this on the Sabbath. That would be our Saturday. They go on the Jewish Sabbath. Paul needs a contact. He needs some sort of starting point. When I sit down next to someone, you know, and I don't know them at all, hey, who are you? What you up to? I mean, you just kind of feel strange doing that. You kind of want to seize on something, kind of look to see what somebody's doing. Or you hear a comment that they make. Oh, you got grandchildren? Yeah, I got some. You want to see the pictures? You know, wear them out, that type of stuff. But anyway, they're looking for an opportunity. Well, what's the best opportunity for Paul is there's got to be some place where the Jews in this town gather on the Sabbath. There does not seem to be a synagogue, a building set apart for this purpose. It does not seem to be that the Jewish population is that large, because it only took about 10 men that form a synagogue. So they don't have that. So he's got to find a place, and he's learned that the Jewish people seem to gather at the river there on the Sabbath for prayer. So that's where he's going to go. And this is where he's going to encounter Lydia. It says here in verse 14 that Lydia's from what place? And that's Thyatira. That's over in Asia Minor, where Paul just came from. It's one of the churches, one of the seven churches that you'll hear about in the book of Revelation that's written to, the letters to the seven churches. So he's going to go over here to her, and he's going to end up talking to her about Christ. And she's there, and she's listening. She's a businesswoman. You notice that? What business is she in? She's either selling purple cloth or somehow selling this dye. She seems to be based out of Thyatira and is either traveling and is in this area, or she's temporarily operating out of this area. It doesn't appear to be a permanent move. Otherwise, he would have said, I met Lydia of Philippi instead of Lydia of Thyatira. So she seems to be a business person. Some people think she's Jewish. Most scholars that I've read think that she is someone who has converted from a Gentile way to following the Jewish way. That would be a proselyte, they would call it. So she's there, and she's worshiping God. She's honoring God. I was taught early on at the Ocean View Church of Christ, when I go on vacation, I should seek out a church. I don't care if I'm there one day, 2 days, if it's just a weekend, or 7 days, or whatever. We should seek out a church on the Lord's Day and break bread. That's what I was taught. And it's a challenge sometimes. You take the weekend warriors, if they have to travel somewhere, the National Guard guys, they go off somewhere, reservist guys, they go off somewhere. And that what they do is they find time somewhere either to break bread during the morning with someone on Sunday, get permission to do that, or as soon as their duty's over, rather than just race home, they find some place to go real quick and do that. Lydia could have easily said, hey, I am on vacation, I am business trip, I'm whatever it is, and I just don't need to be doing this stuff on the Sabbath. But what does she do? She finds time to honor her Lord. And God is going to use her. An opportunity is going to knock in her life that will change her life forever. So here on the Sabbath, verse 14 we pick up here, or verse 13, on the Sabbath, we outside the city gate, the river, we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Where are the men mentioned here? Men are not mentioned, are they? Are all the women widowed? Are all the women divorced? Are all the women single? Did men just choose not to go that day? One of the problems we have in our churches across the land is that more women attend church than men. More women interested in studying the Word of God than men. More women are actually more suited to be leaderships because they're spending more time with the Word than the men are. But though the Word calls for men to step up to be elders. So we need men to really seriously take a look at this and say, hey, it's nothing new. We need to make it a priority. These women made a priority. Let's follow their example. One of those women, verse 14, listening, was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Does anybody think that's unfair? The reason why I bring that up, first time I can't remember everything the first time when you live this long, but anyway, first time I'm thinking about it, why did God open her heart and not somebody else's heart? And what does it mean for God to open a heart so she could hear the message? I'm at a loss to try to figure it out. I mean, I go back to Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did he do that? Why did he choose to harden Pharaoh's heart? Those type of things. He's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? And I'm going to support him. I'm not going to be on the other side of the coin on this one. But I think what he did here, and this is not a test of fellowship. You're not going to get a test when you get to heaven that says you got to hold what Ron said or not said. But I think what he did, God cleared her mind so that she could hear the truth preached. She still made her own decision, but she didn't have all of the other stuff to think about, all the other things that complicate her brain. Rather, she just listened to the truth as Paul presented it, And then she accepted the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you notice what they did? They baptized her and her whole household. Not only was she able to listen, she convinced others to listen, and they all responded on their own to make the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. When you get your mind off that other stuff out there, you know, when you're not thinking all the time about retirement and vacation homes and job conflicts and all the family issues and all the school things and this and that and everything else, when you finally get all that junk out of your way and you can sit down and just meditate on the Word of God, God can talk to you. God can just talk with you. But you got to be willing to get rid of that stuff sometimes and just listen to God. Now, most of us want shortcuts on this. We don't want to have to do a whole lot of effort. We don't want to have to travel around this way to get there. We want God to give us a direct shortcut. So rather than read His Word, would you just speak to us from heaven? Just speak. Now, I like that one that's going around the Facebook. He says, "You want me to speak, but yet I wrote a whole book to you and you haven't read it." All right. So we want the shortcut. We want the abridged version. But God wants us to spend time in the Word, meditating, learning, and growing. You know whether you're doing this or not. I mean, I can sit here and beg and cajole and plead with you and everything else. I wish every one of you had to be a preacher. Because you would have to then do what? And I know where you're coming from, people. When I made that decision to become a preacher a long time ago, I found out how much I did not know when I went to Bible college. I mean, I thought I knew some things, but I found out how much I had to learn. So, and the more I've learned, the more I realized how much more I need to know. In my Acts class, Mr. Willard was our professor. In our Acts class, at the end, we had to fill out a little paragraph about what you've discovered about this class or whatever. And I wrote down something like this: "I came here with a lot of questions. I'm leaving here with more than I came with." And the more I learned, the more I found out I needed to know more. So spend some time in the Word. If coming to Sunday school here on Sunday morning is a major problem, you know, and I realize, you know, I mean, you can go see our numbers. We only got, 45, and half of them were all over the place doing other things. And we're not serious about studying as we should be. So, but that doesn't mean you have to come to this. If you're breaking the Word in the morning with God or sometime during the day or whatever, you know, I'm not going to complain about that. But if you're not doing anything but just what little bit of Word I get is what little bit Ron just read to us all week long, how much growth can you do? You know, I just don't know. My brother played football his senior year, the only time. He had never played 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. Now, we played sandlot ball, lots of it. But he had never played organized football until 12th grade. When he went to play, he thought he knew how to play football. But he found out just what a team is and how it's all structured and how expected. He said his main eye-opening experience, because he was a lineman. He was about 40, 50 pounds heavier than I was back then. And he's a little taller, and he's strong and powerful and everything. He could do a good job. But he said what his eye-opening experience was, he said, "I got down in my defensive stance, because I'm going to go cross here." And he said, "The guard went this way, and the tackle went that way. And there was the running back." And he said, "I came at that running back, and that's when I learned what a crackback block was." Now, some of you don't know what a crackback block is. But the reason why this hole opened up, it's because there's a guy coming this way, and you don't know it. And Bob said it took him right out and knocked him clear across down the other way. And they ran the ball right by him. He said after that, he learned, if they've opened it up, they've opened it up for a reason. Now, if you've been playing since 7th grade, you knew what a crackback was a long time ago. But he found out in the game. And so, once you gain knowledge, it's great. Spend more time in the Word. Dig in the Word. Grow in the Word. This woman here began to grow in the Word right away, and she enjoyed the opportunity to learn, and she began to share it with others, and more people became Christians because of it. an opportunity. An opportunity to preach the Word, an opportunity to hear the Word, an opportunity to respond to the Word. All laid right out there, and you see what people did. Look at verse 15 again. Verse 15 says here, when she and members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. Look at verse 40 at the end of the chapter. Paul has been arrested and he finally got out of prison with Silas. And it says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Already a church is formed, a little house church is formed. And for those of you that want, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. This is one of the letters to the seven churches. Her name is not mentioned here, but where was she from? Thyatira. This letter, it starts in verse 18, is addressed to the church in Thyatira. How did the church get there? Now, we don't have an absolute on this. Your opinion is just as good as mine on this. But I think she went back to... That's why she was mentioned as being from Thyatira. I think she went back to Thyatira. And what did she do along with others? They shared their faith, and a church started. I don't know whether I would follow through on this, but I've often said if I went somewhere and there was no church in that town, no church in that city, no church in that area, Carol and I would start one right in our home. We would just start one. That's what I was taught to do up in Ocean View. If they didn't have a church, if I went somewhere and they didn't break bread and they didn't baptize and stuff like that, then we would start our own because we want to do what we think the Bible clearly teaches. This woman, I think she went back to Thyatira, shared her faith, and next thing you know, there's a church growing. An opportunity presented itself. Well, again, Paul's sitting here in Troas. Here's the vision. There's the opportunity. What does Paul do? Seizes the opportunity. When he gets to Philippi, he looks for a place where there will be people to be at. There's an opportunity. He seizes the opportunity. There Lydia is. She hears the message. Her heart is receptive. The opportunity is presented. And what does she do? She responds. And then she shares her faith with others as the opportunity presents itself. Next week, people, we got an opportunity. Prepare for it now. But when you do me one more final favor, if you'll do it for me, just do it for the Lord, more importantly. But every day, look for an opportunity to grow in your faith, to share your faith, and to help other people find their faith. Use the opportunities that are presented. When opportunity knocks, take advantage of it. Our invitation hymn today is hymn number 596, I Surrender All. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message. They asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like a tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.